Greetings in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the one who has given us all things, all that we need to serve Him, to live for Him. I have also enjoyed the service very much. I could repeat what Brother Jeff said, but I trust you were listening. I also just enjoyed the different themes and how they spoke into my life and how they complemented each other. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8 for a message this morning. I was thinking about revival meetings. One week ago, we were gathered here, and perhaps a little weary, getting to the end of a week of night after night, meeting for worship, listening to the Word of God preached. Or maybe by Sunday you were feeling not weary, but full and overflowing. I don't know how you'd describe your experience. Maybe a little bit of both. But I wonder, one week later, has revival changed you? Did it make a difference for you this week? Let's read this story. This story, if I recall correctly, I preached from this account about 10 years ago. And as I thought about revival, and I thought about, if I may be honest, some of the frustrations in my own heart with how easy it is to just fall back, to have lots of high ideals and gonna change, and I've been challenged. And it's so easy to fall back into normal life, and our own weaknesses and our own temptations and our own carnality. Well, when Jesus was here and he walked on, I thought about this story as I was thinking about that. When Jesus was here and walked on this earth, he called 12 men to follow him as disciples. Those must have been some pretty important men, right? They must have had their lives figured out if Jesus had chosen them to be his disciples. Well, they were forgetful too. But that doesn't mean Jesus was okay with that. Let's read this story, starting in Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to the disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now we're going to read a little bit further, but I'll pause there for now. You understand the scene, right? This is people who've been gathered in a wilderness 3 days now. No, we don't understand the scene hardly, do we? What would that be like? As I stopped and pondered that, so many questions, like so many needs. What do you do? What do you do overnight? What do you do with 4,000 people in a wilderness? I don't know what all. Yeah, we can only imagine, I suppose. But here they are, and by the end of 3 days, the food that they had brought along was nearly gone. And there was this tension. There was no food, no resources, no human solution. And yet we have this phrase, they ate, they were filled, and there was leftovers. Title this morning is Seven Baskets Full. And I want to think about how Christ's provisions are overflowing to us. But particularly I want us to think about where the disconnect comes in between those provisions and actually experiencing them in our lives. Because we're going to read on a little further here, and we'll see that the disciples had trouble connecting the reality that Christ had indeed brought together enough food for 4,000 people. But could he meet their needs? Before we read that, let's just talk about this story a little bit more. I want you to help me out. Some people would say, oh, this is probably the same story as one page back in my Bible, where it talks about another feeding of a group of people, starting with the children. I already said it. How many people were here in this story? Did Jesus feed? Say it quickly. 4,000. Do you remember how many were in the story that happened a couple chapters before? Go ahead. Feeding of the... Thank you. Don't be shy. I have some more questions for you. Feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000. Let's just talk about some of the differences quickly. So just to reiterate in our minds, this was certainly two different times, and Jesus had a different purpose in each of them. What were some of the differences? Feeding of the 4,000 that we just talked about. How much food was there? How many loaves of bread? Seven. Seven loaves. How many fish? Someone said two. Is that what it says? Maybe you didn't say two. What does it say? A few. Thank you. A few fish. In the feeding of the 5,000, can you remember how many loaves? And how many fish? Okay. Two fish. Now, let's talk about how many leftovers? In the feeding of the 4,000, there was how many baskets? Seven baskets. In the feeding of the 5,000, do you remember? 12. Which one had more leftovers? Feeding of the 5,000 had more leftovers. You might be right. You might be wrong. I'm going to tell you two fascinating things. If you look up the Greek word, first of all, for fish. Well, let me tell you this yet. Feeding of the... Let's put the Sea of Galilee here and the Dead Sea down here. Feeding of the 4,000 happened on the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. It was primarily a Gentile audience. If you look here, it says they came into the parts of Dalmanutha. Now, that's not a very common town name, but those who study the geography of the land say that that was down here in this corner. He crossed over. He had been up in this area. And as you follow the life of Jesus, he went to the Jew first, and his own did not receive him, and so he went to the Gentile. And you'll have up here somewhere, there was this woman who came to him and said, "My daughter is sick." And he said, I came to help Israel. If I gave it would be like casting the food to the dogs, right? She said, no, Lord, I know that you can. I just need a crumb. And he said, I've never found such great faith. And he begins this ministry to the Gentiles. It starts with that story. And then it goes to, I don't have this in my notes. There's another Gentile healing. And then he crosses over to the other side. And he ministers largely to a Gentile audience over on this side. Whereas the feeding of the 5,000 was on this side of the lake, somewhere up here maybe, and it was primarily a Gentile audience. So certainly two different instances. But here's something else that's interesting. They found that in this area of Dalmanutha, archaeologists would tell us that there was a fishing village, and the primary fish that they gathered there were like sardines. Okay, you ever eat sardines? We ordered pizza last night for supper, and I asked my children, "Shall we try sardines on one half?" They're like, "What? Fish on pizza? I've never heard of it." And I didn't. But perhaps you would say, "Oh, that's why the fish went so far, because they were sardines." But it says, I wonder if that's why it says a few fish, right? Because they were just these little tiny fish, little minnows, and hard to count, I suppose. But here it was two other fish. But the other interesting thing is that the baskets, if you look up the Greek word, and you might remember this from 10 years ago, but or from your own studies, but the 12 baskets over here were kophinos. Can you say that with me? Kophinos. Kophinos is a small basket. 12 small baskets, like a picnic basket. Over here, you have 7 baskets, and they are called, in the Greek, spouris. Can you say that with me? Spouris. And it is a large laundry basket, or a basket like they let Paul down over the edge of the city wall for his to escape for his life. This is a giant basket. 7 giant baskets, 12 picnic baskets. Which one had more leftovers? Probably this one. That would be my guess. It doesn't matter so much, but it is fascinating to me. 7 baskets. But what we have, as this story continues on, is we have Jesus scolding the disciples. And the reason that I'm talking about these baskets is because I want you to listen. When Jesus scolded the disciples for not having faith in him, did he scold them for saying, "Didn't you remember that there was 5 loaves and there were 7 loaves?" No. Did he say, "Don't you remember that it was on the Gentile side of the lake versus the Jewish side of the lake?" No. What did he say? You should have remembered. It was the baskets. It was the leftovers. Let's keep reading here. "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Is it because we have no bread?' And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, 'Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?' And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye do not understand?'" He said, "You saw the leftovers. You should understand." What is it about the leftovers? What is it about the 7 laundry baskets? Or maybe you could say, maybe it was their ice chest that they took. Maybe that's what it was. Because you might say, why would they take 7 laundry baskets into the wilderness? Well, maybe it was what they carried their food in. Maybe they went prepared for a large group of people. These seven baskets I'm going to propose this morning are not just leftovers. These seven baskets are a testimony of what Jesus can and will and does do, and what he expects us to connect between the head and the heart. To see these seven laundry baskets should have done something in the heart of the disciples, and they missed it. And sometimes we miss it. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about revivals. We can have teaching on going home and making your marriage what it should be, and you can fall right back into the same critical habits. You can have teaching on purity, and you can go right back and fall into the same habits this week. We can hear all the right things about that one needful thing that we should do, and we can get sidetracked this week and not take time for the one needful thing. We can hear good teaching on using our resources in the kingdom, and we can spend a whole week using our resources on ourselves. And that's why I thought about this story. Jesus scolds them for their forgetfulness, but he doesn't stop there. He gives them an object lesson, I believe. And so let's read the next little part of this yet too. One more section. What was the object lesson that he gave to them? He cometh to Bethsaida, verse 22, and they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. And here, I believe, this is an object lesson for the disciples. He asked this man, can you see? Could he see? Well, he could half see, right? He was like partially healed. He now had some eyesight, but it wasn't the whole way. It wasn't to the full dimension that Jesus wanted him to have. And so he put his hands upon his eyes again, and he made him look up, and he was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he told the disciples their problem. He said, you have eyes to see, but you can't see. You're like this blind man. What good did it do for the disciples to see 4,000 people get fed and seven baskets get left over if they hop in a boat and say, oh, we only have one loaf of bread, what are we going to do? What good did it do for them? Was it a waste of their time? Well, I think Jesus wanted them there, but perhaps we could say that. They could have just as well skipped this miracle because it hadn't changed them at all. Now that's them. How many of us ever worry? Do you believe this story is true? Do you believe Jesus fed 4,000 and 5,000? Do you believe there was seven laundry baskets, or seven baskets at least, left over? I know you do. But do you ever worry? Do you ever say, but how's God going to work this out in my life? How's this going to ever come out for good in my life? What earthly good does it do if I still worry? The same Jesus that turned that lunch into a picnic for all those people goes with you. He goes with you into the surgery room. He goes with you on the airplane. He goes with you when you travel. He goes with you, and he hears the prayers that you pray for your wayward relatives and friends. He wraps his arms around you at the graveside of your loved ones. He sits with you and your children as you work through issues and you try to figure out life. He is in the boat with you when the sea is boisterous and when it feels like you might sink. Children, he's with you in the thunderstorm and in the scary darkness. It's Jesus, and he's there. But what good does it do if we don't believe? And if it doesn't change us, I don't want to just believe. I want to be changed. I want to have my eyes open to the full dimension like Jesus did for this blind man. Perhaps the disciples finally said, ah, he's talking about us. We're not seeing Jesus for who he is. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, how do we connect the head and the heart? How do we get the understanding to actually become a belief? How do we get beyond having eyes that see but not hearts that understand? Because when Jesus touches our eyes and opens our eyes and heals our eyes, it changes who we are. It changes how we live. It changes how we run our businesses. It changes how we raise our families. It changes our worship. It changes what we love. It changes our lives. And Jesus' hands were the ones who brought this bread and this fish and that filled these baskets. And I wonder this morning, are there baskets that he wants us to remember? He said to the disciples, "Don't you remember how many baskets were left over?" And I want to ask that question to us this morning. Are there baskets? Is there a supply, an abundant supply of something from Christ that he wants us to connect the heart, the head and the heart together this morning? I have 7 baskets this morning that I'll just share with you very briefly here. The first is the basket of compassion. As you think about Christ, and you think about what it was that ministered to the people and that drew people to him and that changed hearts and changed lives, the first thing I see in this story is this heart of love that just reached out to these people. He could have said, "All right, time to go home. I guess a few of you are going to faint, by the way, but we know there's 4,000 people. Those who faint can get carried and you'll be all right." No, he had a heart of compassion and he did what he could do. He met their needs. And the miracle begins right in Christ's heart. Not just the human need. God is not reluctant. He's moved toward us. He sees and he cares. We are not invisible to God. He knows our needs and he's not annoyed by our needs. And because he cares, he acts. And he pours into our lives a basket full? No, 7 baskets full. No, he fills us first and then there's 7 baskets left over. A basket of compassion. Secondly, a basket of grace. We already talked about this some in the service. In verse 2 and 3 there, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar." So not only did he have compassion, but he had grace. Everybody walked up to him and said, "Here's the coin for my meal," right? "Here's the coin for my meal." No, they didn't buy it. They didn't deserve it. "Come," says the prophet Isaiah, "those who have no money, come, buy, without money and without price, eat and drink." This is a result of the grace of God. No qualifications, no worthiness, just a need and faith. And he gives us more than what we deserve. We don't earn our salvation. Yes, we have a part to play, but we don't earn it. We didn't earn it. It was a gift given to us that we accept. Everything in Christ is received, not achieved. And so we need to become dispensers of that grace. There is enough grace to fill 7 baskets, 7 to meet our needs and then more. Before God ever asks anything of you, he gives to you. And I do think that this feeling of undeserving is quite needful to retain. We talked about in Sunday school class some. It is really, really important for me and for you to remember that I am a recipient of grace. I am receiving from God through Christ what I did not deserve. The wages that I deserved were death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Number 3, the basket of participation. Now maybe this is focused on us a bit more than on Christ, but you see what's happening here. When he asked the question in verse 4 and verse 5, or the disciples asked it in verse 4, and then Jesus said, "Well, how many loaves have ye?" He was trying to do a calculation, right? He was trying to gather information. No, I don't believe that. He was preparing them to be a part of something big. This miracle that was about to happen, he's saying, "Well, what do you have? Bring it. I'm inviting you to be a part of my plan and my work and my kingdom and in this particular story, my miracle." Brother Mike shared that with us. He says we are co-laborers, right? Christ invites us to work alongside, to come into the yoke with him. How many loaves do you have? The disciples' small offering becomes the starting point for Christ meeting the needs, the participation. He invites us. No, not invites us. He asks us to. And he blesses those who come alongside and become co-laborers. And he uses what we bring. God doesn't need your resources, but he invites you to bring them to him. Little as much when God is in it, or when it's in Christ's hands, perhaps we could say. The basket of participation. Number four, the basket of obedience. But specifically, the obedience that results in blessing. I want to highlight that with this point. Jesus has them sit down before he provides to them. He gives some instructions. First he says, bring what you have to me. And then he says, tell the people to sit down. And then distribute it to the people. And as they obeyed each step, the blessing just became a reality, right? The command required trust. And trust is part of our initial salvation. Trust is believing that what God said is true and believing what he said he'll do, he will do. When Christ touches our eyes and opens our eyes to our own need, our own helplessness, and his provision, then it's our part to trust, to believe, to obey, and that he's sufficient. Believe that he's sufficient to obey, and then the result is a blessing. But I believe that his goal is to prepare us for a life of implicit trust. Life requires a lot of trust. And the sooner we get to a place where there's no question that when I know what the right thing is to do, I'm going to trust and obey, right? That's not, the question isn't whether I'm going to obey. The question is, can God provide? It's, I'm going to. I've made this commitment. I'm following the whole way. And I will trust and I will obey. The disciples were there. They had joined in the act of obedience. And I suppose there was even a certain amount of trust that was required of them in order to follow through with this obedience. But it hadn't changed them. We could read the story in John 21. Maybe I'll just read a few verses here to you. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto them, follow me. That requires trust, doesn't it? To just follow Christ. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. And he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And I think that's probably in my life, that's certainly one of the areas. I don't know if it's the biggest one for you or not. But when God asks me to do something, I know he wants me to do. And perhaps it's a little different than what he asks someone else to do. He calls me to a different path than what he calls someone else to. And he says, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to be faithful. Am I going to trust? Am I going to follow? Am I going to go? God has a different journey for each person. And when he touches our eyes and when we see him for who he really is, it prepares us to trust him. I want us to see Jesus, the abundant blessings, the seven baskets this morning. Jesus consistently taught this. There were those who said, oh, blessed is your mother, the one who gave birth to you, and they're going to honor. And he said, no, the real blessing comes to those who what? Hear the word of God and keep it. That's where the blessing lies. God often works through simple obedience, and trust precedes that obedience. And when Christ provides, he doesn't do it halfway. Number five, the basket of sufficiency. They ate and were filled is a tremendous testimony to what was provided here in this story. No one leaves hungry. He is enough. Christ is not partially sufficient. What he gives satisfies the soul. He offers something that brings satisfaction, that brings meaning, that brings purpose. Brother Caleb talked about that at prison. Some of you were there. What is it that brings meaning and purpose to your life, to my life? Do I really believe that a life in Christ of surrender and trust and obedience will actually bring a blessing and a fulfillment and a joy and an overflowing life that can't be found in pursuing the pleasures of this world and the fun and the joy and the distractions and the entertainment and whatever all the world would like to bring? Do I really believe that Christ is sufficient to bring the greatest depth of joy that I could ever imagine? I want to read a few verses from Matthew 6. You can just listen or turn there. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore?" Connect this understanding. Do you see God taking care of the flowers? Do you see them growing? They don't need coats. He gives them their own beauty. He gives them what they need to blossom and flourish. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He says, I need you to take it from here to here. You need to understand that this is what he does. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll be sufficient. All these things shall be added unto you. Number 6, closely related, the basket of abundance. 7 baskets left over. Not just scraps in the bottom, but full baskets. 7 full baskets. He gives more than enough. He always does. God's provision exceeds expectations. Now, maybe sometimes our expectations are not in line with what they should be. Perhaps we do live a life that's a little entitled, and we think that we deserve more from the hand of God. So it does start with a heart that's surrendered, I suppose, in order for our expectations to be in line. But when we do understand his provisions, his grace is not barely enough. It overflows. I thought about those words in the book of Ruth that we looked at in Sunday school class. There's those handfuls of grain that were left on purpose. God gives, it might feel like we're just gleaning and we're scraping together, but when we're doing the thing that God asks us to do, there will be plenty, enough, sufficient, yea, abundant. It will be. He will meet your needs and my needs. God is not a penny pincher. He is abundantly generous. Why did Jesus make so much more food than they needed? Why did he make 7 extra baskets full of food? I wonder why. Well, let me ask you this. Why did Jesus die for the sins of the whole world if only a few will be saved? Why did he? Well, for starters, because his love is unimaginable. His love is great. His mercy and his grace reaches beyond our expectations. And why? Why? What's the purpose? Why is God so generous? Well, we quote the verse sometimes that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why does he work exceeding abundantly above what we could imagine? Well, Paul writes that the purpose is that unto him would be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. One of the purposes of this abundance is for his glory. And when our eyes are opened and when our knowledge and our hearts are bound together, we understand this abundant supply, we will live lives that glorify God. We will share what we have. We will tell others where we have found bread. Number 7, the basket of remembrance. Jesus actually wanted them to remember this story. And the gift of memory is an incredible gift. He came back to them later and he said, do you remember how many baskets there were? Do you remember how many there were back at the 5,000? He expected them to remember. He calls us to remember. Imagine life without a memory. Imagine that you had to figure out everything in the moment. We can't accept that. Sometimes we watch the awful, degenerate disease that we call dementia, and we see a mind just degenerate into forgetting names and people who they knew all their lives. And it's heart-wrenching. One of our problems is forgetfulness. Those baskets were meant to be carried home. They were meant to be carried on in their hearts. They were meant to be remembered as a testimony of what Christ did for people and what he does and can do and will do for you and for me. I believe in these 7 baskets, we see the heart of Christ. We see his compassion. We see his grace. We see his purpose for those who are willing. We see the blessing he gives those who trust and obey. We see that he is sufficient. He provides abundantly. And then he reminds us, don't forget. Why did Jesus feed the multitudes twice? Why did he do it twice? He seemed to think that the disciples should have got it after that, right? He gave them, he was patient with them, and he taught them again, and then he said, but you still didn't get it. Why did he heal this blind man? He still loved these men, and he wanted them to remember. He wanted to help them to a place where they understood who he was and what he could do for them. Do you have eyes that see what he has done and is doing? Do I? What's it going to take to open my eyes, your eyes? What's it going to take to connect a seeing of the eyes with an understanding of the heart? Has the story of Jesus moved from a head knowledge to a deep understanding of the heart, into a relationship with Jesus, the one who came to save us? Or is your heart yet hardened? Are you coming to him empty this morning, trying to provide for yourself? Or are you finding that there's 7 baskets left over in my life? There is all my needs met. And then more. The temptation is to forget what he's done. Jesus says specifically here that if you remember what I did in the past, it will help you interpret today. If you understood how I handled the bread back here, you won't worry about just having one loaf in the boat when Jesus is in the boat, right? It actually translates into a different thought pattern. And so the question this morning is, will I trust him? Will you trust him? Will you trust him to meet your needs? Do you believe that he can? I believe that he can. The same Jesus who filled those baskets many years ago is still filling lives today. And he doesn't just pour a little in the bottom. He fills not one or two, but seven, full and overflowing with grace and abundance. May we experience that and believe it and understand it, and may it change my life and yours. Let's kneel for prayer.